Well, we're going to be in Psalm 45 this morning. If you're using a black pew Bible, it's going to be in page 471, if you want to turn there. And, you know, we're talking about, you might have noticed that the title for today's sermon is all about longing for Jesus, longing for the coming King. So I want to, as you're turning here, I want to ask you just a question. What do you long for?
I think all of us are in a season of longing for something. Maybe for you, it's an end to chronic pain that you've been experiencing.
For you, like me, you're single and you'd like to be married one day, and you're longing for that. Maybe you're in a season of longing for a better job, or maybe you're longing for a job, period. Maybe for you, you're longing for reconciliation with a family member or someone you've known for a long time that you've been in a conflict with. Maybe you're longing for that. Maybe you're longing for justice, for something that's been done that's been a wrong committed against you. All of us, I think, can relate to this sense of longing, sense of waiting for something to happen, feeling helpless to make it happen, or just, you know, something that you know is going to happen, but it's not here yet. Well, on Friday, put this in a happier note, I got to officiate my first wedding. And maybe some of you know Kenny and Bethany. They're now Kenny and Bethany Owens. So that was really exciting. And I think there are a few events that are looked forward to as much as a couple looks forward to and longs after their wedding day. And the passage that we are about to read depicts a bride and a groom finally arriving at their wedding day and what that wedding day actually looks like. So let's read this passage together. This is the word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one. In your splendor and majesty, in your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory places, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughters, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold, and many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Well, we've been doing a series in the five senses in awaiting this first advent. We just celebrated Christmas, the first advent, the first coming of Christ. And there are a few events that involve all your senses, quite like a wedding. The bride is adorned with an amazing dress that captivates your eyes. There is music and words meant to ring in your ears. Delicious food that satiates and spurs great fellowship and conversation. There are memorable moments of touch, such as when the bride and groom kiss for the first time as husband and wife. Finally, there are lots of fragrances, lots of smells. Some are pleasant perfumes, and sometimes men who are wearing way too much cologne. Weddings are meant to engage all of your senses to the fullest. So that's what we were talking about today, is this wedding that we are looking forward to. And before we dig into this psalm, I want to say what this psalm is not. It is not an example of the way weddings are supposed to look. Don't feel like if you are planning a wedding, it has to be this ornate and exquisite. And if you are planning on helping your kids pay for a wedding, don't expect to have to pay this much. This is a royal wedding. This is actually a wedding unlike any other. It's a depiction of the wedding that is to come between Christ and his church. Hebrews 1 actually quotes this psalm as proof of Jesus' divinity. And if you want to look at that, you can look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. So this is actually a wedding that you and I get to look forward being a part of. And we're not just called to look forward to this. We're called to have a longing for it, a yearning, an eagerness, where it's hard to wait for it to happen, to finally come to pass. So we just celebrated the first Advent, the first coming of Christ. And in this first coming of Christ, he became man, he took on the form of a servant, and he became obedient to his Father, even to the point of death. And he did that for you, to save you from sin. And now we are in a period of waiting for the second Advent. Christ raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, is reigning from heaven as we speak. And there's a parallel between these two comings of Christ. When Christ is going to return, he's going to return to be fully united to us, to raise us from the dead, to judge those who are wicked. There's going to be a final act of all of creation where everything is going to be made new. And there's a parallel between this period of waiting, and we're in this in-between period of these two comings of Christ. There's a parallel between that and the ways that weddings work. Weddings don't just happen, right? You don't just wake up, oh, suddenly I'm in a wedding and I'm getting married. There's a process, there's a step-by-step process that has to happen, right? Usually the man proposes and a couple gets engaged, right? And we can think of the first coming of Christ as us becoming betrothed to Christ, as us being in this period of engagement. And this period is a period of waiting before this wedding day that's going to happen in the future. We're in this in-between. You might hear this a lot in our circles, this already and not yet. Christ has already come, and yet he is coming again. He has come to save us, and yet we are also looking forward to this future salvation that Christ is offering us. And this is the truth that we have this eagerness, this seal, this promise of God that he's going to return, and that this wedding, this marriage, this final union between us and Christ is going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. And so we can see this marriage, it's almost a picture of redemptive history, is another term, of God's plan of salvation, of bringing his people to himself. So we're in a period now of longing and eagerly waiting for our Lord and King Jesus to return. And I think there are three things that you and I are called to long for in this psalm. We're called to have a longing for the return of this King. We're called to long to be the bride, and we're called to have a longing for the coming of this kingdom that this king is bringing. All right, let's look at this first point, longing for the king. Jesus is not just our savior, he's not just our friend, he's not just someone who died for us, he's also our king. And this wedding, as we mentioned, is a royal wedding. It's a wedding between a king and a queen. This is going to be two people who are going to rule over a kingdom. Verses 2 through 9, if you notice, show the bride speaking about her beloved. We see her praise this king she is about to marry. And there's a lot about him that she finds desirable. She is this longing for this king to be her king and husband. And I think this gives us a picture of what it looks like to long for Jesus as our king. And there's two things I want to point out about this section, is that this king, he is powerful, and he fights for the powerless. First, this king is powerful. He's described as victorious, splendid, and majestic. The royal groom is also described as a warrior. You see this command, gird your sword upon your thigh. In fact, it was normal in the ancient world for a king to do this at a wedding. He would often also have a procession of troops behind him. This, again, is where I would remind you, this is not a typical wedding. Single guys, don't think that you should bring a sword to your wedding or have a procession of armed guards. This is the way royal weddings worked back then. And this is a picture, too, of the ways that the king would protect his bride. Weddings were oftentimes, if you're going to try and overthrow a king, you might try and assassinate the bride, or if you're going to try and get revenge, you might try and kill the bride. The king being armed here and having his troops around him was a way of signaling to the bride that she is safe, that it's a way of showing his power and authority to keep the kingdom and everyone he cares about secure. We see this king, he is powerful. He overthrows nations with his arrows. And what we see is that Jesus is described here as the most competent and capable and strong leader that you can imagine. He gets things done. He knows what to do. He knows how to keep you safe. He brings and establishes peace for his people. But not only is this king powerful and righteous, he uses that power for the sake of the powerless. In verse 4, it says, he rides out victoriously for the cause of truth, meekness, and righteousness. That word meek is kind of maybe strange. We don't use it typically in our world. But you ever have a day where just everything went wrong? Maybe you've had a day like this where you lost your job, your cat died or your dog died, depending if you're a cat or dog person, and you got in a car accident, and it just all in one day. You just feel overwhelmed, like everything's falling apart, like everything that could go wrong is going wrong, and there's a sense of just hopelessness in that. That's meekness. It's a feeling of just being broken. And it's really striking that this says that he's going out for the cause of the meek, that this king is using his strength to fight for the powerless, to fight for those who are in need of it. And it reminds me of when Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is the great king who is able to fight for the powerless because he himself became meek, became lowly in heart when he came in his first advent, this first coming. He became broken and afflicted for our sake, and he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And this is a picture of the only king who is like this, who has all power, all authority, all abilities to keep you safe and secure, and yet he is intimate with you. He knows you. He is gentle towards you. He is tender towards you. He loves you. This is a king, I don't know about you, but this is a king that I would be behind, that I would support. So often in this world, we deal with corrupt leaders, corrupt kings, corrupt rulers who either have lots of power and use it for themselves and abuse those who are powerless, or really are incompetent, even though they might have the best intentions. But with Jesus as our king, he is a king we get to look forward to coming, who is both. He has all power and authority and ability to keep you safe and secure, and his heart is pure. He loves you and is tender towards you, able to empathize with you, wants to fight for those who are in need, who are lowly and broken and meek. And this is what, when it talks about Jesus as our king and our husband, it's coming, we are described as the bride of Christ. This might seem like a strange metaphor. It's capturing this dual role of Jesus being this king who is powerful and mighty, but also closer to you than your closest relative or closest friend. And the point of this is, it's not to say that Jesus is literally going to be walking around in heaven with a sword in his thigh, or that you and I are going to have literal wedding rings on our fingers being wedded to Christ. It's to show this relationship of closeness and security that we have with Christ. Well, growing up, every year or every other year, we go to visit my cousins in Colorado, and their house had a very distinct smell. A peculiar mix of wood and leather, and some perfume that my aunt would wear. Whenever I get a whiff of it, memories come flooding back in my mind of playing on a trampoline, watching movies in their basement. But as a kid, when I smelled just this distinct smell or anything like it, it also made me feel a lot of anticipation. Smells are really good at not just helping us to remember things, they're also really good at giving us a sense of longing. You think of like brownies in the oven, that smell that fills the house when you're cooking a fresh batch of cookies or brownies. You're really like looking forward to those brownies coming out of the oven, right? Well, it was the same way as a kid when I would get a whiff of this smell. And we see this king who's fragranted with myrrh and aloes and cassia. If you're wondering what myrrh and cassia smells like, myrrh smells a lot like pine, like pine trees. That one, if that one was real. Cassia smells a lot like cinnamon. And I would encourage you guys, if you guys, you know, smell these things, think of the coming of Christ. Smells can really be powerful in allowing us to really look forward, to long for something. And this is a king that we are called to long after. Okay, so we're not just called to long for the coming of this great king. We're also called to long to be his bride. So verses 10 through 15 switch focus from the king perspective to from the king to the bride. And she's now being addressed by her father. And he's addressing her and telling her to forget her own people and cling to her husband. And As the bride is addressed, she's called to hear, discern, and consider. And she's called to really think about and understand what this wedding means. So what is she to consider and discern and hear? She is told to forget her people and the house of her father and to bow to her new Lord and King. What this means is, without Christ as our king and our husband, our people are the wicked and the foolish. Our house is the house of death and sin and wickedness. This is a call for us to repent, to turn from our ways of wickedness and evil and turn towards Christ. And verse 11 goes even further, and she's told not just to forget her people, she's told even to bow to her husband. Again, this is not a typical wedding. This does not mean that wives should bow to their husbands at weddings. It's not what this is saying. Remember that Christ is both our King, our Lord, and our husband. This is a metaphor, a dual picture, where we are called to forget our former people and bow and worship Christ as our Lord and King. So I got a question for you guys. Do you long to be rid of your sin? Are there sins in your life, besetting sins, sins that plague you that you can't seem to get rid of? I definitely have had sins in my life that just seem to stick around, and sometimes it feels like I'm playing a game of whack-a-mole. you know, I seem to get rid of the sin in one part of my life and it pops up in another. Maybe you have sin like this in your life that you've struggled with for years, and it can be easy to kind of create a ceasefire, a peace agreement or something with your sin where you just kind of let it be. You're like, fine, I can't seem to get rid of this, so it's just, this is just the way I am. I would urge you to not become complacent. Don't become weary of fighting sin. Sometimes in our hearts we can wonder, God, why have you let this sin in my life remain for so long? And when we're in those seasons of life, it's important to remember God's faithfulness. He's not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. He is working slowly in your life, and we can trust that this king will put an end to our sin. But this also means there might be sins that you don't long to get rid of, that you are holding on too tightly to. And this call to forget your people is a call, start longing to be rid of that sin. Get rid of it. Don't be complacent. Don't settle for it just being in your life. Long for it to be gone and pray for God to deliver you from it. We can trust the scriptures in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, the good work that God has begun in you, he will be faithful to bring to completion. So we also see in this psalm not just a putting off of sin, turning from sin towards Christ, but also a putting on of Christ, a new identity that this bride gets. She's adorned. She puts on these new garments, these robes interwoven with gold that are many colors, are beautiful to look at. It'd be quite a sight, right? And I want to point us to another passage that depicts the same wedding, but from a different perspective. It records a similar setting where the bride of Christ makes herself ready. It says this in Revelation 19, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So, like in Revelation, this psalm depicts these righteous robes, these robes that are interwoven with gold that adorn you, and these are the righteous deeds of the saints. These are the righteous deeds that we do as a church, not just the righteousness that we get from Christ. Isn't that interesting? But it's not as though we earn these robes. You notice in Revelation it says it was granted for the bride to put on these robes, these fine and pure linens. And what this is saying is that God is purifying you by enabling you more and more to perform righteous deeds. He is enabling you to be more and more righteous like Christ. He's conforming you to the image of his Son. And in this way, you see yourself more and more becoming like Christ. So to make this a bit more concrete of what this looks like in our life today, you and I are immersed in a culture, in a kingdom that tells us all the time that you can live your life the way you want. You can have things however you want them. You get to do that. You can have things your way. Inevitably, that message is going to clash with the call to make Christ your Lord, to submit to him in all things, to worship him, to bow to him. You can also think of this similar to a marriage. There's another parallel here where you think of newlyweds when they first start living together. Maybe you've had this with a roommate. You got to figure out how to live together. And there's lots of things that come out of things you didn't know you had preferences for, like where to put furniture and how to organize your kitchen and all that. You're like, I didn't know that that was so dear to me, but now I'm realizing it is. Well, the same is true of preparing to live with Christ as our Lord and King and husband. Do you give Christ the same consideration for the ways that you live your life that you would your spouse or a close roommate? Do you think about the ways that you go about your daily routine? Do you think about the ways that you use your home? Do you host people? Do you welcome them in? Or do you say, no, I don't feel like cleaning my house. I have my way of doing things. I want to keep my life mine. It can be really easy to fall into that trap. So I just want to invite you to ask that question. I can't convict you the way the Holy Spirit can. I think the Holy Spirit's going to prod your heart and show you ways, because we are so immersed in a culture that just tells you over and over again, you can have things the way you want. There are going to be blind spots in our life, ways that we are holding on, trying to keep Christ from being the Lord of our life. All right, this brings us to the last point of longing for this kingdom. And this is in the last two verses of this psalm. It talks about this kingdom that this king is going to rule over, being an everlasting king. He's going to be an everlasting king over an everlasting kingdom. You ever had a period of your life where, for the most part, everything was going well, and you have that suspicious thought pop in your head, all right, when is the other shoe going to drop? When are things going to go wrong? Or maybe you're more in a position where you just have felt throughout your life that things just are constantly falling apart. You can't seem to get a break or a period of peace or a feeling of security. Whatever situation you found yourself in, I think all of us relate to a longing for a life that's free of worry, free of anxieties, free of wondering when things are going to go wrong. We're looking for security, for an assurance that it's going to keep going well. And God gives us an assurance of this at the end of the psalm. That this is what his kingdom will be like. That this will be a kingdom that will stay secure. And nothing can overthrow it. Maybe you've heard this phrase too: all good things must come to an end. As Christians, we can't really believe this. We have this promise that there's going to be a kingdom without end right here at the end of the psalm. So because we're looking forward to a kingdom that is coming that will have no end, we get to wonder, what is this kingdom really going to look like? You know, an everlasting kingdom can feel pretty abstract. And I'm thinking of a conversation. This goes back to our analogy of, remember we talked about brownies in the oven? Well, there was a conversation that a friend of mine had with someone who's coming on staff soon, Bill Smith. She was telling Bill how much she was looking forward to be able to eat as many brownies as she wants to in heaven with no consequences. I could just eat brownies forever. It's going to be great. I'm not going to gain any weight. I'm not going to feel sick. And Bill says to the guy, I think it was really profound. He says, no, that's actually not the way it's going to work. The brownies in heaven are going to be so good that you can eat one and feel fully satisfied. That is what this everlasting kingdom is going to be like. In this world, we're so used to everything you do is done to fulfill some longing, right? Everything is done to try and get something that you're lacking. In the kingdom of heaven, everything is done out of an abundance. You do everything you do to give out of the abundance that Christ has given you. And this is so foreign to us. We don't know what this feels like or looks like. And that's what makes it so important to really long after this. We're so used to being poor, we don't know what it feels like to be rich. And this is the kingdom that we get to look forward to, that is promised to you. It's an everlasting kingdom where you will not be bored. You're not going to be, looking for something to do. Everything you do is going to be fulfilling. Everything you do is going to be just so meaningful, more meaningful than anything you've done on earth. So right now, we are called to smell the brownies, yearn for them to come out of the oven, and to really look forward to getting to taste this brownie that's going to be absolutely fulfilling in a way that nothing is today. All right, so I want to end here just to say this is a kingdom that we can really easily try and build by our own efforts. We can really easily try and take things in our own hands and do things the ways that we want to. I have family members and friends who are really big into financial planning, And don't get me wrong, there's goodness to budgeting your money, to having savings, to really getting a budget together. But if you're trying to do all those things in order to build a kingdom for yourself of permanent security and safety, there's no safety net that's going to be big enough that life cannot happen and tear a giant hole through it. There's always something that can go wrong. We can't put our sense of security and money, as easy as that is to do. At the same time, though, even while we can't build this kingdom ourselves, the truth is this kingdom is already here. There is a sense of Christ has already come. He's already reigning from heaven. We get to live as citizens of heaven now. You can think of a couple who gets engaged. I hope that no couple has done this where they get engaged and they just patiently wait. They're like, well, the wedding is just going to happen, right? Just got to wait for the day to come. No, couples who are engaged don't do that. They actually plan. They prepare. They're thinking about this wedding day. They're doing a lot of different things to prepare for it, to plan for it. So if we're in this period of waiting for this coming wedding, what does it look like to plan for it? What does it look like to prepare for it? Well, think about this. I just want to give you one example. One of the biggest things that happens when a couple plans for a wedding is they send out wedding invitations. And what does that look like for us today? Well, it looks like sharing your faith. You get to invite people to this wedding. This is a wedding that has an unlimited guest list. It has unlimited room. It can fit as many people as we can cram in there. And we get to invite anyone and everyone to come to this wedding. Everyone is welcome. So what are you waiting for? It can be so easy to get stopped by fear, by shame. Maybe there's just worries that you don't know enough about Scripture, or that you're not strong enough in your faith to invite someone to this wedding. Well, I got good news for you. You don't have to be super spiritually mature. You don't have to be the perfect Christian. You don't have to know your Bible perfectly to share your faith. It can just start with inviting someone to church. It can just start with telling them your story about how Christ has transformed your life. And I would really encourage you, be bold. Long for others to be a part of this wedding. We are called to have a longing for others to be welcomed in, to see others come and attend this wedding with us. So I really would encourage you to step out in faith by the leading of the Holy Spirit, invite people to, you can just start just by inviting someone to church on Sunday morning. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, if you don't know Jesus as King, and as this coming King who's going to come unite us to himself, if you've never been invited to this wedding, consider yourself invited. You know, all you have to do to come to this wedding is admit that you are a sinner, confess in your heart that you need Jesus to save you, and pray to receive him into your life and to trust in his word. So if you want to be a part of this wedding when Jesus returns, I would love to talk to you after the service. You can feel free to talk to someone you know in this church and trust who's a believer in the Lord. We would love to welcome you into the family of God. With that, let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for the ways that you have blessed your people. And you give us things to look forward to. You give us things to long for. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you make promises to us as this coming King. Father, help us to really have a longing after this, to really yearn for this to come. Father, I pray that you would also be with us as we go out from here today. Help us know what it looks like to prepare for this coming kingdom, to look forward to in an active way, not just passively waiting. Lord, help us to be excited about joining you and building your kingdom here. Father, I pray that you would help us to do this. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Continue to adorn us with robes interwoven with gold, Lord. Adorn us with the righteous deeds of Christ, we pray. All these things, in your name, amen. Amen. All right, hear this benediction. These are words from our Lord that are meant to bless you as we long for this coming King. Hear this and receive this as a blessing to you. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.